I'd like you to be turning to Luke 24 and the book of John. Luke 24 and the book of John. We'll be starting at John chapter 14. So you can put a little place mark in John 14 for now. We won't be there till the end of the message. In fact, we'll be in Luke 24 in the second division of the message tonight. So mainly on your sheet to start with. Let's ask God's help. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, this would be rich. This would be a blessing to us on Resurrection Sunday. We might consider those resurrection appearances and what they mean to us in daily life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this evening's message is Living Christ. And the title Living Christ is a play on words. To have the living Christ in your heart enables you to be living Christ. To have the living Christ in your heart enables you to be living Christ. Suta Singh was an angry young man. His mother died when he was 14 years of age, and he was a fierce opponent of Christianity in the northern part of India where he lived. But then in a dramatic conversion, he turned to faith in Christ at about 25 years of age. And then for the next 25 years or so, he exerted a great influence in the countries of India, surrounding countries, and then right around the globe. Once he was visited by a professor of comparative religions from Europe. When the agnostic scholar asked Singh with curiosity, "What have you found in Christianity that you did not find in your native religion?" Singh replied, "I found Jesus." "Yes, I know," the professor said. "I know Christianity is about Jesus. What particular teaching or doctrine did you find?" Singh simply repeated his answer, "I found Jesus." Singh later wrote, "When people ask me, what made you a Christian? I only can say, Christ himself made me a Christian. When he revealed himself to me, I saw his glory and I was convinced that he was the living Christ." Singh is right. Knowing about Christ is not enough. All the knowledge and doctrines of the Bibles do not replace knowing the Lord Jesus personally. Singh's answer to the skeptic is the same as the hymn writer. "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart." That may be very unsatisfactory for those that are looking for scientific proofs of the resurrection, but those who know him need nothing more. Oh, how we need the living Christ to be able to live Christ daily. Actually, there's plenty of courtroom-type evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People simply saw him alive, and they could testify in a courtroom as to his resurrection. And actually, those resurrection appearances of Christ help us to know what the living Christ means to us in daily life. The resurrection appearances of the living Christ picture for us three wonderful realities for living Christ. The first resurrection appearance of Christ was to Mary. The resurrected Christ satisfied the searching heart of Mary. And so the first wonderful reality that we see for our daily living is the resurrected Christ satisfies the searching heart of his people always. The resurrected Christ satisfies the searching love of his people always. Let's join Mary at the tomb at sunrise that resurrection Sunday morning. On your sheets, we're just going to follow it through. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen," immediately at sunrise that is, "and behold, there was a great earthquake." This is as they're on their way. "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And they said amongst themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, Mary Magdalene must have left already. If you were here this morning and we read that description in John chapter 20 of Mary Magdalene's experience of seeing Christ, she'd run to tell the others before these other women saw. So Mark 16 and verse 6, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Okay, there are two angels, but there's one spokesman, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And I was going to read that section in John chapter 20 and verses 2 to 18, but that was read this morning, so you still have that in your mind, I hope. Now, Mary Magdalene is a woman who loved Jesus, loved the Lord Jesus very much. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Now, some have equated this sinful woman with Mary Magdalene. Even if Mary of Magdala was not this woman, what Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee in that house was true. It was true both of that sinful woman, and it was also true of Mary of Magdala. Jesus said to Simon in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Sure, when we have been forgiven much, surely we love the Lord Jesus much. And indeed, Mary of Magdala had been forgiven much. Whether she was this same woman or not, she had been forgiven much, because it's recorded in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching bringing the glad news, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene," because she was from the town of Magdala, out of whom had come seven demons. She had had seven demons. She must have been a very evil lady indeed. She had been forgiven much. And so Mary loved much. It was her heart early that first Sunday morning to seek him and to do for him whatever she could. There was a longing of love that sought the Lord Jesus. Her love for him was met by his love for her. When she sought him, she found him. She found him in all his resurrection power and all his resurrection life. She saw his glory as she sought him that morning, and she met with him, and he told her what she was to do. When she saw him, I think she fell at his feet in worship, in love. Whilst the Bible doesn't tell us that she fell at his feet in worship, what the Bible does say is that she clung to him. And I can't imagine her clinging to anything else but his feet, like that sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, whose teardrops washed the Lord Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Yes, she fell at his feet in love and worship, enjoying his presence, communing in sweet, sweet fellowship with the Lord. How glad she was to see him. She had put all aside that morning to go and express her love, and Christ satisfied her loving, longing heart. The Lord Jesus will satisfy every heart that searches for him and longs for him, as Mary Magdalene did. We don't have much biographical data for Jean Sophia Piggott, but we don't need to, because she revealed her heart in the words that she wrote. Miss Piggott, like Mary, had a longing, loving heart for the Lord Jesus. And she was the one that wrote, "Simply trusting you, Lord Jesus, I behold you as you are, and your love so pure, so changeless, what satisfies my heart." satisfies its deepest longings, meat supplies its every need. Compass me round with blessings. Yours is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart. Jean lived only to the age of 37 years, and she wrote this hymn in her 30s. It became the favorite hymn of Hudson Taylor and therefore many of the other missionaries that were in China. It expressed in song the secret of Hudson Taylor's life, resting in the faithful one. We can trust the living God in our lives. You have bid me gaze upon thee, and your beauty fills my soul. Indeed, for Mary Magdalene, for Jean Piaget, for Hudson Taylor, and Max mentioned if Paul had known this hymn, he would have sung it too. I'm sure Paul would have. Love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Doesn't it satisfy yours also? Now, Jean's own brother, James, was killed as a missionary in China during the Boxer Rebellion. I wonder how often James sang his sister's song in those hard days in China. Your love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. For those who will get up and search for the Lord in love, they will find him. He will love them and fellowship with them and reveal himself to them and satisfy the longing of every heart. The joy of knowing the living Christ is the secret of living Christ in the day. We come to him in the morning, we find him, he satisfies our heart, and we seek to walk with him through the day. Another resurrection appearance of Christ that same day was to two men on the road to Emmaus. The resurrected Christ answered the heart cry of the two men, please stay. And so we see this wonderful truth revealed for us for our daily living of Christ. The resurrected Christ always answers the heart cry of his people, please stay. The resurrected Christ always answers the heart cry of his people, please stay, please abide. Okay, let's put on our sandals and get our feet dusty and travel with those two men on the Emmaus Road. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, down to verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Isn't that true even today, when we take his word, and Jesus speaks to us personally through his word, there is a burning in our hearts as we hear from the Lord himself. We don't seek experience, but Jesus is the living Christ. And as we walk with him, we will experience him in relationship. There's a joy in understanding the word like we never have before. To hear from him and to know that he hears us is a fullness of joy, a burning and a longing for him even more. And it was because they so enjoyed the fellowship with the Lord Jesus on the road that they said to him there in verse 29, please stay, abide with us, stay with us, don't go. And he did. If Mary teaches that the Lord himself satisfies the longing of the soul, the two on the Emmaus Road teach us to savor and to seek the abiding presence of Christ. Oh, how I want to abide. How I desire that I give no hindrance to the Lord Jesus abiding with me. The two disciples had begun the day in total darkness. When Jesus drew near, they didn't even recognize him. They weren't abiding. How often does Jesus draw near to us to have fellowship with us, and we're so distracted by the events of life we don't even recognize that he's there? Later we might come to the word brokenhearted, and we hear from him, and there's a joy in the word, and yet we haven't even recognized that it's the Lord himself speaking through that word. Oh, how we need to savor those times and recognize as that word burns in our heart, it is the Lord who is speaking to us. Yes, if the Lord would withdraw, if he would withdraw from us, we'd recognize that something was missing immediately. And we'd cry in our hearts, oh Lord, abide with us. There is no one on earth I desire besides you. To those who cry out, oh Lord, please stay, he stays. He answers the cry of our heart. He satisfies the longing of our soul. I'd like you to listen to these abiding promises and principles in the scripture. We're going to go through a bunch of them. John chapter 8 and verse 31 down the bottom of your page. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. Therefore, let that abide in you. John's speaking of truth here. Let that truth abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this that we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Well, it'd be great to spend a lot of time in those verses some other time just analyzing it. But a housewife writes, "One afternoon I was deeply engrossed in a book. With the radio and the TV off, the entire house seemed deadly quiet. But suddenly my surroundings went dead, as if something had disappeared, had departed. And it had. The electricity had gone off. I'd forgotten that some electrical appliances emit a barely audible buzz, a hum. And I'd grown so accustomed to it that I'd lost awareness of it. But as soon as that electricity went off, she was aware it was gone. She says, the Lord used that incident to expose one of my spiritual problems. I had grown so accustomed to his abiding presence that I was taking for granted the dynamic difference the Lord was making in my life. And I was able to exclaim with Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it, but I do now." Do you recognize the dynamic difference the Lord Jesus is making in your life? If he were to part, where would you be? If he were to part, what would you be able to do? How much of the Christian life would you be able to live? Where would your heart be? Would you have any of that love and joy and peace? We forget how much he is doing as he abides in us. Would you pray with Edwin Orr, "Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide." He will abide in us, but he commands us to abide in him. Robert Walmsley also, would you pray with Robert Walmsley? "Come to my heart, O thou wonderful love, come and abide, lifting my life till it rises above envy and falsehood and pride, seeking to be lowly and humble, a learner of thee. Oh, to abide." Isn't that the longing of your heart? Just to stay with him all the time. The third resurrection appearance for us to consider tonight occurred a week later to Thomas. The resurrected Christ responds to the confusion of his people with a deeper intimacy always. This is a wonderful reality to help us to live Christ. The resurrected Christ responds to the confusion of his people with a deeper intimacy always. Thomas knew the Lord, and he'd followed the Lord for 3 years, but Thomas' relationship with Christ was obscured by wrong expectation. He didn't quite have the right picture of who Christ was, and therefore he expected the wrong things. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you'd flip over there, please. John chapter 14 and verse 3. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, and then verse 4, and where I go you know, and the way I know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am going away to prepare a place for you. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas was thinking political kingdom. Jesus was thinking spiritual kingdom. Thomas was thinking of earthly things. Christ had his mind set on things above. So the death of Jesus was in Thomas's eyes a failure. They did not oust the Romans as he expected the Messiah to do. He was hurt. Hadn't I trusted this man to do this? He was disappointed in the Messiah, and he wasn't going to be hurt again. Flip over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll pick it up at verse 24. John 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. How many who have professed to follow Christ have turned from him because of disappointed expectations? Now, I can relate to that. I was also hurt in Africa because I was expecting the Lord Jesus to do certain things, and the Lord Jesus did not do what I expected him to do out there. Of course, I've got to admit to you, my expectations were wrong. I had a wrong concept of who Christ was and what he might do. Thomas's expectations were wrong, but Thomas doesn't understand that at this point, and he isn't going to easily trust Christ again. Verse 26 goes on. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Thomas was offered a touch from the Lord that no one else was offered. What a blessing. I think Thomas recognized the tenderness and the grace in that. He also could see the intimacy there with the Lord, and he responded the only way a disciple could respond. He responded in worship, "My Lord and my God." Has there ever been a clearer declaration of who the Lord Jesus is? Has there ever been a more intimate worship, "My Lord and my God"? Thomas was overwhelmed with his nearness to God and with the glory of God in the resurrected Son. Well, yes, there is possible an even more intimate worship than what Thomas had. For Jesus said in verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. With the eye of faith, there's a great blessing. There's a sense of Christ's abiding presence and his infilling. More intimate than Thomas could have experienced at that time, because we are infilled intimately with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, something that Thomas was not, at least not at that point. We have a deeper reality than he could experience. When the risen Lord Jesus, the one object of our desire and confidence, he will manifest to himself to us in divine power and will be conscious of it. When Thomas had wrong expectations, it had to do with what he wanted rather than what the Lord wanted. When I had wrong expectations of what the Lord Jesus was going to do, it had to do with what I wanted rather than what he wanted. Expectations had to be smashed. They had to be smashed, and there'd be confusion and doubts would arise, but expectations had to be smashed before Thomas could understand, before he could see Christ without the tainting of expectations, before he could see Christ in his risen glory and not with the expectations that he had. And so then my expectations also had to be smashed before I could see the Lord in all his fullness. Oh, Christ is more precious to me than he ever was. My fellowship is more intimate. My worship is more fervent. Christ responded to my confusion also with a deeper intimacy. It's a distress to me that others have been confused by wrong expectation and have turned away from Christ. The same confusion of expectation, and yet they've turned away. All I can say is, I did not stop going to church. I did not stop having my quiet times, though I was confused and though I was hurting. And all I can say is Thomas stayed with the disciples, even though he doubted their testimony. He stayed with them. Thomas met with them. Wrong expectations means I have a wrong understanding of Christ. If Christ has ever disappointed you, it's because in some point we haven't understood him. Though the process hurts and doubts and confusion enter our mind, if we ask the Lord to reveal himself to us, he will reveal himself to us in all his fullness in the Word. May the Lord grant you also even a greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus, with the Savior, where there is greater joy and love and peace. The living Christ can satisfy any loving, searching heart like Mary's. He can satisfy ours tonight. if we will search for him and long for him like that. The living Christ answers the heart cry to abide always. If you want to stay with him, he will help you to stay and he will stay with you. The living Christ blesses times of confusion with even greater intimacy if we will not turn away. If we keep seeking him and keep searching for him for a longer heart, longing heart, he will grant us even a greater intimacy with him and a greater understanding. Satisfaction, abiding, there's a burning in our heart as we hear the word of God. Satisfaction and abiding and an intimacy that leads to worship. These should be our experience because he is a living Savior and he's working in our lives to live out his life through us. Living Christ is possible because he is indeed the living Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples of disciples who sought you and sought that you stay and worshipped you. And we want to come tonight and we say, oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. We want to seek you. We want you to abide with us, Lord. Don't leave us. And Lord, with Thomas, we worship you. My Lord and my God, we say to our Lord Jesus and much more. We thank you for dying. We thank you for rising again. We thank you for coming to live in us, in Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, Father, thank you for this. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this week and we might be able to walk in power because we have the living Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.